Open me to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. As you're turning there, just one quick announcement. Daniel is going to be preaching for us this evening. One time a month throughout this year, on a Sunday evening, various men of the congregation are going to be preaching for us. We have so many men who have so much to share, and the shepherds and I discussed it, and it only makes sense to give these servants a voice. Mark preached recently, Matt preached recently, and looking forward to hear what Daniel has to say tonight. And of course, welcome you back for that. This morning, what I'd like to do is talk about the testimony of Jesus. If you weren't here last week, I'll get you caught up real quick. If you were here last week, you'll know this is kind of a continuation of a thought we began last week. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the text says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Particularly last week, we looked at verse 2, and I told you my favorite translation of this is not the ESV that I typically read out of, but the NIV. John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Here's what we discussed. This phrase, the word of God and testimony of Jesus, it's one that our eyes may just roll right over, but it's very important to the story of Revelation. It is used multiple times in Revelation in very meaningful, significant ways to talk about everything that John saw and everything that John testified to. But last week we asked the question, what is the Word of God? What is the Word of God? And throughout it, we essentially concluded the Word of God is the message of God revealed fully in Jesus. So in Andy's prayer this morning, he said, through Jesus, through the Word. Indeed, Jesus is the Word of God. The Scriptures are the Word of God. The prophets spoke the Word of God. And throughout Scriptures, the Word of God is a phrase that just says, this is the message of God. And if you want to see what our God has spoken, and if you want to understand what He has said, look no further than Jesus Christ, who is His message. But now we're going to do part two this morning. What is the testimony of Jesus? What is the testimony of Jesus? Again, not a phrase that's used many times throughout the rest of the Scriptures, but it's one that's very important to the understanding of Revelation, and I think it's one that's very important to our lives as well. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the testimony of Jesus, very quickly go through John and 1 John, and once we conclude what it is, try to draw out two applications of why it's important to understand what is the testimony of Jesus. So what is the testimony of Jesus? Well, the word testimony is interesting. I'm going to read here from the ESV and show you why I don't like the ESV translation of this passage. John, who bore witness to the word of God and testimony of Jesus. My problem with this translation is my two words in bold there, testimony and witness, are the exact same word. Our translators, at their discretion, have translated it two different ways. But in the original text, it's the same word. Better, the NIV says, who testified to everything that he saw, that is the word of God and testimony of Jesus. There's a double testimony there in Revelation 1:2. John bore testimony to what he saw, and that is the testimony of Jesus. Well, this word here, testimony, if you take it to our English, is the word materion. Now, break that word apart, you'll notice the word martyr. The word martyr. The English word martyr comes from the word here used, testimony. Now, reread this text and it makes, I think, a bit more meaning. John was a martyr for the word of God and the martyrdom of Jesus. We understand the word martyr is one who dies for the sake of something. It dies for something they believe in, who dies for what they are willing to claim. Well, that's partly what the word means, but I think a better understanding of it is also this idea of witness. basically what we're talking about with the testimony of Jesus is this idea of witness. Now, if I seem like I'm getting a bit down in the weeds with words for about 5 minutes, bear with me for about 5 minutes, and then I hope it becomes very meaningful. All right, so let's understand then, what is this witness? What is the testimony? What is the martyrdom of Jesus? To understand this, I really think we have to go to some other of John's writings, particularly the book of John and 1 John. Go back with me to John 8, please. John chapter 8. This word, materion, is used most frequently in the Gospel of John. John talks many different times about the testimony of Jesus. Look at John 8, verse 17. John 8, 17. In your law, it is written that the testimony, that is the witness of two people, is true. Now, understand the principle there. Under Mosaic system, you could only accept the charge against someone on the account of two or more witnesses. You had to have at least two witnesses for something to be true. Let me explain practically what that means. I go before a judge and I claim, Bruce robbed me yesterday. Bruce robbed me. Well, if I'm the only person that argues that, what then is Bruce going to say? Bruce is probably going to come back and say, no, I didn't rob him. Well, who's right? Who's right? Bruce or me? Well, probably depending on who you ask, perhaps both of us or neither of us. But here's what the law required. Jeff and Randy were there. They saw that Bruce didn't rob me. They were there and they saw the whole thing. They saw that I was actually the one in the wrong, and I'm trying to make up false accusations against Bruce, and I'm the one in the wrong. Well, then Jeff and Randy can come back to the judge and say, that's not what happened. It's not true. They're witnesses. They give testimony to what they saw. Under the Mosaic system, which had charges of death penalty in it, one could only be charged if there were two or more witnesses. It's very important because false witnesses could come, but the two witnesses were required to establish the charge. Notice then what Jesus says in verse 18. Jesus says, I am the one who bears witness. Again, who bears testimony about myself. And the Father who sent me bears witness, bears testimony about me. Jesus is giving the two most powerful witnesses of all time. He says, I bear witness to myself, and the Father bears witness about me as well, just for as a matter of fact. Here's what Jesus does throughout the whole Gospel of John. Jesus bore witness. Jesus bore witness. As you work through the Gospel of John, it's fascinating to work through. But John uses this idea of witness so many times. Many of you were in my John class 2 years ago now. John 5, 30 through 47 was our theme text for there. There, John gives five witnesses for that book. What John is doing is showing you have to believe what I'm about to tell you. What I have to tell you is very, very important, but I'm going to give you witnesses. I'm going to give you testimony to believe it. Likewise, 1 John chapter 5. Look with me over in 1 John chapter 5. John draws upon this same image here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. 1 John 5, verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he gave concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony, has the witness in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in his testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this is life, is his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, notice what he says. God here bears witness. God bears testimony. Now, let's take both of these ideas together. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus, John the Baptist, the Old Testament scriptures, the Father, all bear witness. Here he says, God has borne witness, and whoever has the testimony in him bears witness about me. What do they bear witness to? They bear witness to the claim, to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. You'll remember this from John. Think back about a year and a half. The whole Gospel of John is written to substantiate the claim, Jesus is the Christ. The name Jesus is a common name. It's like our name Joshua. It's a common name. Christ is a title. It's a role. It means Messiah, anointed one. Here's what John is claiming. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. The Word of God is the Messiah. And if you want to believe it, read John's Gospel. Read what Jesus said. Read what Jesus did. Look at the Old Testament scriptures. Look at John the Baptist. Look at the Father. All of them bear witness that Jesus is the Christ. What does John tell us in 1 John? The Father has borne witness. His testimony is now given. All of this is given that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. So let's take all this together then. What is the testimony of Jesus? Well, I think whenever you couple it with the idea of the Word of God, it's really not that difficult. This is a phrase that's much speculated about, but I really think it's quite simple when you read the other of John's writings. Well, let's go back to the Word. The Word of God is the message of God. The Word of God is God's message. We talked about that last week. The testimony of Jesus is the witness of Jesus. It's the witness of Jesus. Taken together, I think this is what John is saying. I'm giving you word, but I'm also going to give you evidence. I'm giving you testimony. I'm giving you witness that this is true. Here's, I think, what John is trying to explain to us by this phrase. John bore witness to everything that he saw. That is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Here's, I think, why John says it in that manner. John, now taking on the role of 1 John 5, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, is now playing the role of witness. He's playing the role of one giving testimony. And what John is doing in Revelation is showing us, this is my witness to who Jesus is and what he has done, and that he is indeed the Messiah. What John is going to do throughout the whole book of Revelation is provide, this is the Word of God, this is who Jesus really is, and this is the evidence, this is the witness, this is the testimony to it. John just isn't giving us a claim that I have seen a vision and this is the vision I've seen. He's telling us, no, this is the word that I received. This is the message I received, and I'm going to give you evidence. I'm going to give you substance for it. Well, why does that matter? Why does it matter that John bore witness to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus? Two implications I would like to offer. The first one is the Word of God is substantiated. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. We read verses 11 through 13 last week about the Word of God. So this is a very critical paragraph to understand this phrase. The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you see what John is saying there? John has just seen the marriage supper of the Lamb to the church. And he's astounded at what he's seen. And he falls down and he worships the angel. The angel says, do not worship me. Because what does the angel say? He says, I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Even the angels hold to the testimony of Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now think through that with me. That's powerful. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here's, I think, what John's saying. The Spirit gives life to the Word of God. The Spirit gives life to the Word of God. Now, I want to explain this. I want to slow down and explain this because I think this is it's powerful and it's fascinating. What did the Old Testament Scriptures do? The Old Testament Scriptures, Genesis and Deuteronomy and Malachi and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of them were breathed by the breath of the Spirit of God. All of them were inspired by God's own breath, God's own Spirit. Each of them promised a Messiah is coming. A Messiah is coming. The Son of David is going to come and sit on the throne. A prophet like Moses will arise and he will instruct God's people. One like Solomon will arise and he will build the true everlasting temple. One like the prophets will come and he will speak truth. The Lamb will come and his blood will be shed. The prophets for hundreds of years said, Messiah is coming. Then Jesus came. And he was crucified on a cross. And it seemed like the word of God had failed. Because the prophets had said the Messiah will come and he will reign and he will build and he will teach and he will gather. But then the Spirit of life came and he breathed life into the Messiah. And the Messiah was resurrected. And every word the prophets ever spoke was confirmed. This indeed is the Messiah. Whenever the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead and breathed into him new life, Romans 8, every word that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Moses and David ever spoke was substantiated that Jesus is the Word of God. Now, brethren, is this important for us to understand? Is this important for us to note? Are there any assaults on the Holy Word of God? Do we live in a society where there's any irreverence for the Word of God? Do we live in a society where there's questions about the validity of Scripture? Do we live in a society that questions the deity of Jesus? Do we live in a society that doesn't understand and doesn't want to grasp the reality that these Scriptures are God-breathed? Hold to the testimony of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the Word of God. But Jesus himself came and he bore witness to the claim that he is Messiah. He is the Word of God. Jesus substantiated, he confirmed, he validated, he gave evidence to the fact that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. God did not just give us a word and say, believe it. It saddens me when I hear Christians speak of faith as blindness. It's not blindness, it's trust, it's allegiance. The Word of God has been given by our Father, but it's affirmed to, it's substantiated, it's given witness to by the Spirit of life. That, I think, is partly what's meant when the Scriptures are described as living and active. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is still at work in this world. The Spirit of prophecy has come and is born to the testimony of Jesus. Brethren, we must understand and we must live by the testimony of Jesus. Recognize that the words that he spoke were true, the life that he lived was right, and all that he did was by God's Holy Spirit. Many claim to offer the message of God. Many claim to have heard the message of God. Many claim to live out the message of God. But the only one who truly lives out and hears the word of God is the one who follows the witness of Jesus. Claim one. Claim two. We now are to witness to the Word of God. Go with me to Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11. I have these verses in parentheses. Remember with me from last week. In Revelation 1:9, John was on Patmos for the Word of God and testimony of Jesus. Revelation 6, there were souls under the altar who had been slain for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 20, verse 4, the saints had been brought to life for 1,000 years because they had held to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The saints held to, lived by, died for, and were resurrected for the sake of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We in this life are to witness to the Word of God. Revelation 11, look at verse 2 beginning. Actually, verse 3, just do verse 3. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, I worked through Revelation 11 a couple of months ago, but I want to do just a very quick refresher of this text. Revelation 11, it ends the first main cycle in Revelation. Revelation 4 through 11 is that first main cycle. Chapter 12 picks up anew. At the end of Revelation 11, there's two witnesses that arise. They prophesy for 1,260 days. They cast fire down from heaven. They bear witness to the Word of God, and the world hates them for what they say and what they do. And so the dragon arises out of the depth and he kills the witnesses. And they're dead for 3.5 days. But then the breath of God comes and the breath of God gives life to these witnesses. And they're raised and they live. I think what Revelation 11 is reminding the saints, live for the Word of God. Now, I explained to you based on verse 4 why I take this to be representative of the saints. But I think, and this is, I think, the most compelling conclusion I've heard of Revelation 11, the two witnesses are the Word of God and testimony of Jesus, representative of the saints. Notice what the saints are doing. Verse 7. When the two witnesses had finished their witnessing, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. What are the witnesses doing? They are now bearing witness to the Word of God. Brethren, here I think is the point. We are to testify that Jesus is the Christ. We are to testify that Jesus is the Christ. Go with me to Isaiah 43. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. This is a verse that if we really grasp, it should give us goosebumps. Isaiah chapter 43, this is in the midst of the servant songs when Isaiah is prophesying of a new time that will come, of a new age that will come. Notice what he says in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 verse 10. Back up to verse 8 for context. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. This harkens back to Isaiah 6. All the nations gather together among the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this, and who can show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. Stop for a second. Isaiah chapter 44 and Isaiah 43 and 44, along with Isaiah 52, are demonstrating, it's a law court idea between two different sides. On the one side, you have Yahweh, the Lord God, God of heaven and earth, and his servants. On the other side, you have the idols and all of their minions. Who's going to win? Who's going to true? God is going to call forth a witness. And rather than God coming down and just stamping out and proving that he is right, notice what he does, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. In the latter days, the new time that Isaiah is prophesying of, who will be his witnesses? His chosen people who have come out of captivity. Brethren, this is what Revelation is telling us. John 15, 26 and 27, the same thing when the Spirit comes. But what is Revelation 11 and Isaiah 43 and John 15 all telling us? Not only are we kings, not only are we priests, but we are prophets. We're prophets. Not that we are individually receiving testimony from God and telling it to others, but we are the ones who take the word of God, who take the life of Jesus, who take the message that is found in him, and we witness it to this world of darkness. We give testimony to it. We speak to it and prophesy about it, and we live it and declare it. That's the mission of God's saints. Who in the world today is here to witness that the Lord is God? Who is here to witness that Jesus is the Messiah? Who is here to witness to the fact that the Spirit has breathed life into the Spirit of God, into the Word of God? Who in this world is here to give witness to it? Is it Fox News? Is it CNN? Is it ABC? Is it NBC? Is it the Wall Street Journal? Is it MTV? Is it BuzzFeed? Of course not. What does the media of this age substantiate and the media of this age confirm? Not a thing that's substantive. The media today and the world at large are only interested in their own pocketbooks. They don't care about witnessing to truth, to the truth that Jesus is the Word of God, that he is the incarnation of the Word of God, and that the Word of God is found and substantiated by the testimony of Jesus. We as God's saints, we as God's witnesses, as his prophets, are to live out the testimony of Jesus. Because there ain't anybody else who's going to. Brethren, do you understand that is why God has us here? Isaiah promised there's a time that's coming when those who have come out of the captivity of sin will be God's witnesses. They will be the ones who will give testimony. We are by the Spirit to live out the testimony of Jesus. Do we have a high calling? Do we have a high purpose? Oh, most certainly we do. Because my life is not meant to be given over to testimony to myself. My life is not to be giving over to building up myself. My life is to be giving over to building up and to speaking to and witnessing to and giving testimony about Jesus is the Messiah. Do we live like it? Do we live like it? Last week I asked you the question, based on the Word of God, are you willing to die for the Word of God? The saints in Revelation 6 were. They were ready to die for the Word of God, and they did. This morning my question's different. Are you willing to live for the testimony of Jesus? Are you willing to give your life over, not as witness to yourself and anything in this world, but to give your life over to substantiating and living out and giving witness to the claim that Jesus is the Christ? For such who has the testimony of the Father in him, such has the testimony of Jesus. We are to be God's witnesses. Now, brethren, with that in mind, I bring you back to what we have coming up in a few weeks. We have another evangelism service coming up in a few weeks. Let me give you just a very quick forecast of this. February 2nd, y'all already know the date. We're having an evangelism service where I'm going to present a lesson. Why do good people need a Savior? Why do good people need a Savior? This is not the time, but another time to live out our lives as witnesses that Jesus is the Christ. And brethren, I have seen so much dedication and fervor from this congregation with evangelism, and we need to get it back. We need to be praying and speaking and living and praying that this world will see that Jesus is the Christ. And such is what we have. And so before I close out my lesson, I have just a couple of closing thoughts to offer. I'm at this time actually going to ask Brother Randy to come forward and lead us in a special prayer on behalf of this service. If you will, let's stand together as Randy prays for us.
Let's bow together. Dear God, our Lord and our Master, we humble ourselves inside this worship service today and at this time as we commune with you in prayer. Dear God, we're so thankful for your word, for the power of it, for your message. We're so thankful for the record of it, showing us what Jesus testified to, how he lived. We're so thankful that we know what you would have us to do to be pleasing to you. Dear God, as your Son was about to ascend into heaven, he was very clear in directing his disciples at that time, and he said to them, "Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." God, we understand that this also is our mission and is a huge, huge part of our daily discipleship and our testimony of you, that we try to preach and proclaim you to others. Dear God, we ask, first of all, for your forgiveness. Dear God, we at times are negligent. We at times are weak in ourselves. We fail in our efforts, that we do not plan and we do not follow through. When we have the opportunity to share the gospel with others, we ask your forgiveness of this, dear Heavenly Father. We ask that we have penitent hearts and that we change for the better. Dear Heavenly Father, as we live out the Christian life each day, there are times when we have failed to tell others about you and Jesus Christ our Lord when we've had a good opportunity to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for your strength. We pray for zeal. We pray for boldness that comes through our understanding of you and your word and what Jesus has done for us. We desire to do better in our sharing of the gospel. We ask that you would help us with that. Dear God, we ask you to help us and to bless us as it concerns the service that we are planning for February the 2nd. We ask you would bless the concerted efforts of the members here, that we would reach out where we have not in the past or where we have in the past and be able to ask our friends, our fellow workers, our neighbors, our family members to come and hear about Jesus and why we need him for our salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you would be with us, that we'll be humble in nature, that we will not seek glory in any way from this effort that we do, but only that you will be exalted, that you will be seen as the God of love and mercy, and that through your love and mercy you change lives and you give us purpose as we live out our human existence. Our dear God and Father, be with us as we are daily in and around others who do not know you the way that we know you. Dear God, help us be mindful that we only know you because someone else had and took the effort to teach us, whether it were our parents or friends or relatives or a gospel preacher, dear Father, but it was someone. And we need to be that someone for others, that one that testifies and declares your holy word and the facts that Jesus Christ is the Savior of Lord and Lord of all. We pray this in our Son, your Son, and our Savior's blessed name. Amen.
You can remain seated. So, brethren, I think my conclusion is quite simple. We need to live for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And that quite powerfully is what Revelation is teaching us, that we live and we die for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So, brother, my invitation this morning is so simple. Jesus has revealed the message of God. And Jesus in the Spirit and the saints filled by His Spirit have borne witness that Jesus is the Messiah. Do you really believe it? Are you willing to yield to that truth? Are you willing to give your life over to Jesus in obedient faith, rendering yourself over to Him in baptism? If so, I ask you to come forward this morning as we stand and sing.